Your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is the same passage that Jesus spoke here that we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. We'll begin there for our New Testament reading. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." So his father was a successful barber. And it was good reason to think that George would continue in his father's footsteps in the family trade of being a barber. Unfortunately, his dad did not like the fact that George was interested in music. In fact, his dad wanted George to follow in his footsteps. So unfortunately for George, his dad thought that music was for vagabonds, people that would travel around and play music, and he was not really that excited about his son's love of music until at the age of 7, this young man named George was playing an organ and was accidentally overheard by the Duke of Wissenfeld. And as he heard this young man play, he was amazed at his talent. Remember, the boy was 7 years old. And so the Duke requested that this not be taken lightly. And he called the father in and said, "This young man has quite a talent. I think he should pursue this, and I think he should have lessons." And so when a Duke makes a request, it happens. So this young man began to take music lessons, and he became the celebrated Saxon, the celebrated student. He was a prodigy. George Friedrich Handel believed that his music and his ability was a gift from God, and that composition was his calling. Handel enjoyed a rather easy and luxurious life most of his life until he made some very bad business decisions. And in the midst of making those bad business decisions, some of his fellow jealous, less talented musicians began to persecute him. And his health was failing, and his creditors were hot on his heels, even threatening him to put him into prison. And he almost gave up. And in the midst of his darkest, deepest suffering, he wrote one of the most famous pieces of music, The Messiah. This Lutheran saint expressed that he wanted to die on Good Friday in hope of rejoicing that the good God and his sweet Lord and Savior would be in his presence, and he would no longer see him just by faith, but see him face to face. And God granted his wish on April 14, 1975. After declining for 10 years, Handel died. But he died being faithful to his calling. Not just giving in to what his father's wishes were, but faithful to the calling that God had given him and put on his life. And I don't know about you, but when I hear Handel's Messiah, I'm glad that Handel did not cut hair for the rest of his life. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when they get to the Hallelujah chorus and all the people stand, and you think, that almost didn't happen, except for a man being willing to follow his calling. So what about you this morning? Are you following the calling that God has put on your life? I believe each of us has a very specific calling that God has given us, and each of us have one common calling in mind. And I believe that call is what we're going to talk about this morning. It's the calling to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. So how do we do that? I was praying as I was driving over here that this would not be just something that you hear, you know this command, you know this, you know what you're supposed to do, that it wouldn't be so familiar that it just goes right past you. My hope is today that it lands on you as your primary calling in life. And I'm going to help you, hopefully this morning, understand why that is so important. So we're going to look this morning at this great commandment Christian's calling to love. And that that calling is realized through four very simple ideas. Number one, the context of the Great Commandment sets up the Great Commandment. We're going to talk about that context in just a minute. Then we're going to look at the First Commandment exactly. Then we're going to look at the Second Commandment. And then lastly, we're going to see the significance of this commandment in the life of and the calling of every Christian. So let's begin here looking at this calling to love and how we can understand why this is so important. And in order to understand why this is so important, the context of what's in Matthew 22 is really crucial. So if you have a Bible, look there at Matthew chapter 22. And in this chapter, in the verses leading up, the religious leaders are gathering. They're conspiring to trick Jesus and to catch him in error. And there are several stories that illustrate that. In verses 1 through 14, there's a parable of the kingdom. And Jesus points out to the Pharisees their lack of belief and preparation to face the coming kingdom of God, which is at hand in the person of Jesus Christ. So we've got the religious leaders basically ignoring the fact that Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and the kingdom is present because of his presence in our life. And then in verses 15 through 22, the Pharisees plot to entangle Jesus in his own words and send their disciples along with some Herodians and ask if it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus answered them with amazing clarity, and he says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." And so he puts them to silence. And then in verses 23 through 33, the Sadducees come to Jesus with a question about the resurrection because the Sadducees, as we know, don't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to trap Jesus. And they ask him the question, who is going to be married to who in heaven? Jesus answers them carefully and says, there will be no marriage in heaven. Now, why do I point out all of these things? The purpose is that one confrontation after another sets up the great question that's asked of Jesus. The religious leaders are trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to have him define certain things for him in the law so that they can understand and trap him in an error. So one confrontation after another, one testing after another, one questioning after another is the context for this great commandment. Now, it seems that the context for the great commandment is crucial because it sets up this one point. Jesus sums up the entire Word of God in one commandment. You think about that. The questions are asked over and over and over again. And Jesus finally puts a death dagger in all the questions. And if you look at the end of chapter 22, after he answers this question, and after he silences the Sadducees, silences the Pharisees. In verse 46, it says, no one was able to ask him another word from that day on, and nobody dared to ask him any more questions. Amen. Aren't you tired of being questioned by everybody all the time? Wouldn't you like to just be able to say one answer, no more questions? How many of you would like to have that? Huh? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, that's what Jesus does. So the context of him giving the great commandment is this. He has wisdom, knowledge and authority to summarize all of the Old Testament, all of the Word of God, all of its meaning in one commandment. That's significant. Why is it significant? Because your calling as a Christian and my calling as a Christian are summarized in this one commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't discredit Jesus. You can't disprove him. You can't trick him. You can't find error in anything he says. And he proves that he is God. The God-man, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh, answers all the questions, says there's one thing that is foremost and superior above all things. And then he answers the question and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. So what does that look like? So let's look a little bit here about what this looks like. What is the first commandment? How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Jesus answers that question He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he adds to the end of that, this is the great and foremost commandment. Not just the greatest. It is the foremost. It's the first. There isn't a commandment more important than this one. So for you and I this morning, as we think about how we realize our calling to love one another, we just need to realize it's the first and greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So now how do you do that? I want to look at the heart, the soul, and the mind and give you some ideas about what it means for you practically to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. So if you're taking some notes, you might want to write these down. Now I consulted John Calvin and I asked him in his commentaries, what is the difference between the heart, the soul, and the mind? And John Calvin says this, what is the difference between the mind and the heart? I do not trouble myself to inquire, except that I consider the mind to denote the loftier abode of reason for which all thoughts and deliberations flow. So basically, Calvin says, don't worry about it. I'm not going to worry myself with trying to distinguish between the heart, the mind, and the soul. But I want to help you this morning, because I was helped as I studied to try to figure out, how do I love God with my heart? What does that mean? So let's look at the heart real quick. The heart, I believe, is the seat of our will. It's the hub of the wheel of man's existence. We are to guard our heart because out of it flows the springs of life, right? Those who are pure in heart, Matthew 5:8 says, will see God. So loving God with your heart is that you love Him with your will, with your body, and with your actions. It's all of who you are. You know that faith is an act of your will? It's a gift from God. But most of the time, we have to exercise our faith. It's an act of our will to believe God. Now, God helps us to do that. But He actually has to enable us to be obedient, to respond. But it is still an act of our will. We must act in faith and believe. So loving God with your heart is with your will, with your body, and your actions. When you love God with your soul, it's another word for the word spirit. And our souls are responsible for the highest spiritual exercises and seat of emotions. So when you're here in worship and you are moved maybe by a song or by the reading of God's word or maybe by a prayer or maybe just in some way that God is speaking to you and you're moved in your soul, and something stirs within you, that's a spiritual exercise, and I believe the seat of an emotion. And when you love God with your soul, you love Him with your emotions. We as Presbyterians don't often want to do that, do we? We would rather not be emotional. We would rather not engage the heart. But you can't separate the heart and the mind. They must be acting together. You worship God and serve God and obey God with your mind. But you also engage and love God and serve God with your heart, with your spirit, with your soul, your emotions, joy, sorrow, and devotions. When it talks about loving God with your soul, all of those things are in play. Emotions, your joy, your sorrow, your devotion. You know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus was in His soul, sorrowful even to death. So the soul is what our heart really engages with, emotions and joy. So loving God means that you're not only engaging with your head, but with your heart, with your emotions and your joy as well. So what does it mean then to love God with your mind? The mind is the seat of our intellectual life. To love God with your mind is to have the right disposition, the right attitudes, and those who place our intellect in subordination to the Word of God are loving God with our mind. Did you hear that? I want you to make sure you understand that. When you love God with your mind, you are subjecting yourself to God's presence and God's word in your life and submitting to that authority willingly with your mind. It's our intellect. It's our thinking. It's our attitudes. Now, we have limited minds, do we not? So we are always in need of submitting our mind to God and to His presence and to His word and to His laws. So when you love God with your heart, soul, and mind, you are basically, in summary, doing this. You are loving God with your will, your body, your actions, your emotions, your joy, your sorrow, your devotion, your intellect, your thinking, and your attitudes. Basically, when we love God, we love Him with all of our faculties. How many of you love God when you eat? You know, God didn't have to give you taste buds. You ever think about that? God gave you taste buds so that you would enjoy food. But how many of you actually worship God when you eat? I try to because I love to eat. And so eating is another form of worship for me. At least that's what I try to justify. But when you eat lunch today and you sit down wherever you're eating or whatever you're eating, make that an act of worship, that you would love God with all of who you are. God, I'm going to love you with my taste buds. I'm going to love you when I walk into our home or to the restaurant and I smell that food. Love God with all of your faculties. Love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with all of your strength. That is the foremost and the greatest commandment. So the Christian's call is not only to understand the context. Remember, Jesus sets up the context and says, I have authority, wisdom, and power to define all of what God has said in His Word in one commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our call. That's our understanding. That's understanding what God has called us to do. And we understand that, secondly, in the first commandment, that we love God with all of who we are, all of our faculties. But I also believe that our Christian call to love does not stop with only loving God. This goes to our third point. The Christian's call to love is realized in the second commandment, and this is a hard one. I hope you have your big boy and big girl pants on right now, because this is hard. Because if you've ever tried to love somebody else, you know how difficult this is. But the Christian's call to love is realized through the second commandment, and that is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to try to take you to a place where you can think of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself by thinking of a picture frame. I want to give you four sides to a picture frame. And then the idea is, when you get the four sides to the picture frame, you can kind of begin to see the beauty of what it looks like to really embrace your calling to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So let's start with the first side. If you're taking notes, you might want to draw a picture frame. And on this one side, you may want to write down here this idea of the love of self. Now, why is that important? It's important for you to know how to love others as yourself. If you must know that you love yourself, and that will help you know how to love others. You ever thought about how much you love yourself? Oh, we're very skilled at it. Don't be mistaken. We love ourselves. You ever think about how much you love yourself? Don't you want to feed yourself? Don't you want to clothe yourself? Don't you want a nice place to live? Don't you want protection from violence? Don't you want meaningful and pleasant activities to fill your day? Don't you want people to love you? We are all very skilled at self-love. In fact, Ephesians 5:29 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it." Do you think of yourself as a nourisher and a cherisher of your own flesh? I hope it doesn't take you long to realize that that's a reality. That you really do love yourself. And you know what? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to love yourself. What it does is it helps you understand how then you are to love other people. Now, everyone without exception has this human trait of self-love. That's the first side of the frame. You must understand how much you love yourself in order to be able to love other people. Because the way you love yourself is the way you should love other people. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. Let me read it again. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as Christ does the church." So the way you love yourself, The way you nourish and cherish yourself is the way Jesus loves you. How He nourishes you. He cherishes you. You are His church. You are His people. And Jesus loves you. He cherishes you. He nourishes you. And it's a good thing for us to know that we love each other or love ourselves, because that is the way we begin to learn how to love other people. So the first side of the frame is self-love. Summary, the first side, you love yourself, and it's the basis for how we know to love others. Now the second side of the frame is found in Matthew 7:12. This is the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does this mean? How do we love our neighbor as ourself? In Matthew 7:27, this is what Jesus says. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Now listen carefully. "For this is the law and prophets." What does Jesus say? He says, what you want others to do for you, that's how you should love them. And as you do that, this, the loving of other people the way you want to be loved, is the law and prophets. That's an amazing statement. He doesn't say that you would love God. That's the law and prophets. Jesus says the fulfillment of the law and prophets is the way you love other people. Husbands and wives, do you love your spouse the way you want to be loved? Children, do you love your parents the way you want to be loved? Employees, do you love your bosses the way you want to be loved? Because what are we skilled at? We're skilled at loving people the way that we want to be loved, right? We want people to love us this certain way, but have you ever thought, how do they want me to love them? And as you think about how they want you to love them, Jesus says you fulfill the law and the prophets. So the second idea of this frame is, not only are we to understand that we have love for ourselves, but the way that we love others in our minds should be, I should be thinking about how do I love them by the golden rule. In other words, how do I love them the way they want to be loved? And not only that, but how do I want to be loved? That's how I want to treat them. So the third side of this now, if you would go to Romans chapter 13, this third side of this frame is the idea of love for neighbor fulfilling the law, that we have a debt of love to pay to everybody. Romans 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except love to one another. For he who loves his brother has fulfilled the law." Now notice that's the first time you hear that, has fulfilled the law in this passage. There's another one coming, hold with me. Verse 9, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor." And then here's the second time you hear this. "Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." So we have a debt of love to pay to everyone. Notice what it says at the beginning. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." You notice here in verses 8 and 10 in Romans 13, Paul says, the way you love other people is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That's a pretty significant statement. I think it means the same thing as Matthew 7:12. Loving our neighbor as we love others is a visible expression and manifestation and practical completion and fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was about, including love for God. Love for God comes and is evident and is manifested when we love others. You cannot love God and ignore your brother. It's impossible. Because Jesus says our call is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. So you see, we've got the three sides here now, just for review so you can stay with me. Remember, we're talking here about these three sides of this frame that builds this beautiful picture. The first side is self-love. We must know that we love ourselves. The second side then is the golden rule. We ought to love people the way that we want to be loved. And then the third side is we have a debt of love to pay to every person. And then lastly, the fourth side is this. Let me give you a practical way to think about what this might look like. This practical side, this fourth side of what it looks like to love others as ourselves can be best described like this. And I have to give John Piper credit for this. He said, "It seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around a person so that I feel that I am that person. And all the longings that I have for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though he were me." This is an absolutely staggering commandment. If this is what it means, then something unbelievably powerful and earth-shaking and reconstructing and overturning and upending will have to happen in our souls. Something supernatural. Something well beyond what self-preserving, self-enhancing, self-exalting, self-esteem, self-advancing human beings can do on their own. So when you think of loving somebody else, the idea is that you would actually take your skin off and put it around somebody, and then you would then act in such a way that you would want to be loved. And you know, that's what Jesus did for us, is it not? Did Jesus not come in the flesh? Did He not take human skin and wrap it in God Himself so that we would know what it means to be loved and what love would look like? It's exactly what Jesus did. He came as a man so that you and I would know the love of God the Father. Amen? And that we would not only know the love of God the Father, we would then know how we're to love other people and fulfill all of the law and prophets, which goes right now to our fourth point. The Christian's calling is realized through the significance of this great commandment. Let me go back real quickly and just summarize the four sides of this picture frame. One side is the love of self. We've got to understand that we love ourselves so we know what it looks like to love. We love because God first loved us, but we also know what love looks like because we love ourselves really well. The second side of that frame is the golden rule. How you want to be treated is how you should love others and how you should be treated. The third side is this idea that we owe a debt to everybody to love them. And then the fourth side is this idea of practically wrapping yourself, your skin around somebody so that it's understandable that you can empathize and you know their needs, and then you meet those needs. And why is that so significant? Lastly, here in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 22, it says, "On these two commandments," now this is Jesus speaking, "on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." Jesus is driving home the point of keeping these two commandments. I believe Jesus wants us to be stunned at the significance of loving God and loving others as ourselves. It would be a great life verse for you to have, wouldn't it? Somebody asks you, "What's your life about?" My life's about loving God and loving others as myself. Jesus says, "On these two commandments depend all of the law and prophets." Do you see how significant this calling is for you and I as a Christian, for you and I as a church, how important it is to love God and love others as ourselves? Jesus says the whole thing hangs on whether you love God and you love others. The law and prophets all speak to this. So if you take this four-sided picture frame now and you put in that picture the love of God, that you would love Him with your heart, your soul, and your mind, and then you love people as you would love yourself, and you put that in this frame, and you can hang that on the wall of your life, and it will hang there because you have put your hope and your trust in Christ. And let me just say, you cannot do this by yourself. None of us are able to love without the help of God, without the help of His Holy Spirit, to enable you and to empower you to love others. So I just want to challenge you and ask you this morning, will you make it your aim to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Because all of the Old Testament law and prophets depend on our fulfillment of those things. And God will help us. Thank goodness it doesn't all depend on us. Amen? God will help you. Submit yourself to Him. Ask Him and plead with Him to help you fulfill your call as a Christian to love God and to love others as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we are incapable of achieving this incredible task. But Lord, we're grateful this morning to hear that You love us, that You demonstrated Your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, and so we know what it means to love. And now, Lord, we know that we are to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and that all of the law and prophets depend on this love for You and for others. So, God, we need Your help. I would even say, God, we are desperate for Your help. We're desperate for You to help us love as You have loved us. We're desperate to love our husband, our wife, our children, our neighbor, our co-workers, people that have offended us. God, we are desperate to love in this way, and we need Your help. So, Lord, we plead with You. We call upon You to come by the power of Your Holy Spirit and help us to do just that, and that is to love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to change our last hymn.